Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hope that you're doing well, whether you are online or joining us here in person. We're grateful that you'd spend a portion of your weekend with us. My name is Jed. It's a privilege to serve as one of our pastors on staff. And thank you, Drew. Last Sunday, Mallory and I were out in Orange County with our three boys, and we were attending a musical. I don't know if any of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof. And this musical was taking place at Hope International University, and that actually was the place where Mal and I met. And so after the musical, we decided to walk around campus, and our boys were very surprised at how small the school is. It's very unimpressive. But it reminded me of my very first day of college. And I was inside my dorm room getting nervously situated when out of nowhere, I heard a voice coming from the dorm front doors. And this individual exclaimed as loudly as humanly possible, "Huey Hughes in the house!" I was so confused. I just thought, there's no way that someone would enter in like that. Surely this must be a family member, maybe a dad or a brother who wants to embarrass said Huey Hughes. But I would come to find out shortly thereafter that no, that was Huey Hughes himself announcing his arrival. And I will tell you, from that very first moment, before I even knew who he was, I had decided in my mind there was no way that I would like this individual. I did not like him already, and no one and nothing was going to change my mind. Now, we'll leave that cliffhanger for a moment, because if you're talking about grand entrances in the history of the world, there's another individual much greater than that guy who entered into the scene in a puzzling type of way. And if you have your Bibles, you can meet me in Matthew chapter 4. And in verse 17, we have one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. You can turn your Bible app. It'll also be up on the screens. It says there in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to proclaim." Read this with me. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." From that time on, Jesus has already been tested in the wilderness. Prior to that, he had been baptized by John before he was sent into the wilderness. And then as he begins his public ministry, these are the words that he enters in with: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And today we're talking about repentance. Now, how many of you, when you hear this word, are incredibly excited? You see, this is one of those topics where there might be a disproportionate amount of how people respond in the audience. Some of us are like, ugh, and some of us are like, oh, do I really need to hear another message about this? But in this series that we have been calling Following Jesus, for the first 5 weeks, we spent time each Sunday talking about values that were crafted after a year or so of collaboration and study, prayer and discernment with our elders and our staff. And every week for the last 5 weeks, we've talked about those things and those ways that we want to enter into a lifelong discipleship with Jesus. But for the last several weeks of this series, what we're going to do, because we are done talking about those values, is address a handful of things that are not explicitly stated in those five values and yet concretely inform how we want to be as followers of Jesus. And so here is what we are hoping and praying that we see today. It's not a fill in the blank, but is the main thought for our message. The repentance that Jesus calls for paves the way for our lifelong discipleship to him. The repentance that Jesus calls for paves the way for our lifelong discipleship to him. Now you have what we would say in Bible college, the imperatives, the indicatives. The indicatives, what God has done, the imperatives, the important thing, the command, the call to action. And so when Jesus is saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near, one of the commands that you can hear is step into this daily life with me so that I can form you. And the reason why we're connecting repentance and discipleship is because it's easy for us to think of repentance happening this one time and then discipleship being the thing that happens thereafter. And yet what we will hopefully see today is that repentance and discipleship are part of the ongoing formation for us as followers of Jesus. And so let's continue reading to see how they are so closely tied together, because immediately after verse 17, we have Jesus, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they are fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people, or fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. It's a very sudden response. Again, we can connect those two things. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near or is at hand. And immediately thereafter, Jesus begins walking along the shore and he calls the first disciples to him and they do respond. And again, if we are hearing this today in our modern language, we might hear Jesus say to us, step into this daily life so that I can form you. Something every single day with Jesus. And yet, for many of us, when we were introduced to the concept of repentance, it was done through a pretty helpful metaphor, and it was driving. Do you guys remember that? The driving imagery? I can remember being a student at camp, hearing the camp speaker talk about how we were in our vehicle, and AC/DC was blasting, I'm on a highway. And at some point during our drive, the camp speaker said, some way, somehow, miraculously, the radio station dial, yes, there were dials, would miraculously turn, and out of nowhere, instead of AC/DC, you'd hear Bonnie Taylor. And she was singing, turn around. And we were supposed to be frightened by this angelic voice and immediately flip our car into a U-turn and get right with God. That was how it was spoken to us. And I don't want to dismiss the power of that imagery, because there are very important things in experiencing this radical change and being confronted with sin and turning toward God. But there is a full and fuller way that we can experience and see repentance in the New Testament that can transition us away from that driving imagery. And so here's your very first fill in the blank. Repentance and discipleship are an ongoing invitation to life with Jesus. An ongoing invitation to life with him. You see, when we were given that imagery, because so much emphasis was placed on what we were avoiding, the focus there was on that turn, but we weren't given too much thereafter. And I can remember coming home from those camps, because it wasn't the only time that we heard those messages, and after we experienced a little bit more life, perhaps you found yourself in this place, did you start to wonder, did repentance really happen? What if things didn't quite look too differently? Is there some change happening to me? Am I supposed to turn around again, or would I find myself back in the same place? And the reason why it was a little bit confusing is because if there were a bumper sticker put on that car that we were driving, it would be found in Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, it's up on the screens there. It says, repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That's a really strong verse, yes. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. But if we look at our language here, it starts to inform us as to why just the imagery of turning around might be incomplete. It says, repent, and the Greek lemma there, metanoeo, therefore, in turn, epistrepho. So you see up here, there are two different words, yes? Does that make sense? It doesn't say turn and therefore turn, because if you were to turn and therefore turn, which direction were you going? The same direction. And so there must be something about repentance that is distinguished from a turn, even though clearly the turn is important. And so how can we think about metanoeo? Well, if we were to break down this word into its parts, the first word, meta, not Facebook, not glasses, before, with, beyond, and when it was held together with words, it implied that there was some type of change. And noeo came from nuos, which was the mind, thinking, perceiving, engaging mentally. And so if we were to take the most literal definition of metanoeo, which we've talked about before, it would be this. It would be to change one's mind. To change one's mind. To have a different opinion. And if we were going to take this relationally, we've talked about this before in the past, we could perhaps say that repentance, metanoeo, was to have one's mind changed after being with. In other words, there was an experience with someone that would cause your mind to change. Now, remember that individual? Huey Hughes in the house! Some of you are thinking, Jed, get over that. Like, how are you still holding on to that all these years? Well, can I show you a picture of, there's Truey, our third born, and guess who's holding him, making that face? That's his partial namesake, Uncle Kiwi. That is Uncle Kiwi, and that is Truey. Uncle Kiwi became one of my best friends. One of my best friends. He's the best man in my wedding. He just called me randomly the other day while I was walking to Thaddeus' baseball game. You want to talk about metanoeo? A change of mind and heart, repentance? You can actually say in Greek culture, if they were writing a story about friendship, they would say that I repented. They would. That would be an accurate usage of that term because my mind changed not just in one instance, but it proceeded to change over the course of many things. I can remember the first time I laid eyes on Huey. I really did not like him then. We were walking across the steps, and there he was in his white tank top, just flailing around with his backwards cap. And I'm not putting this picture up on screen, but there's a picture of us all these years later in our ridiculous tank tops, being who we are, metanoeo. You see, when we speak about repentance, instead of being abhorred by it or it being something that feels so just stop doing that and start doing this. What if we imagined and saw Jesus with his actual disciples? Because here's your next fill in the blank. Repentance is a shift in how we see and understand not just some but all of life. It's a shift in how we see all of life, which again, even though that U-turn is critical, even though there is a decisive moment for a high school student or for whoever of us heard that message of turning from our sins and turning to God, there was an avoidance there rather than an acceptance of this daily wonderful thing that we were being called into. And so when we look at Acts chapter 3, in a fuller setting where we got those wonderful words of repent, therefore, in turn, we see that type of invitation. You can join me in verses 4 through 5. This is Peter and John entering into a temple. There is a crippled man who's been begging there. And in verse 4, it says, Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you." In the what? In the name, which we just sang, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, or Jesus Christ the Nazarene, stand up and walk. I don't have that thing that you want, that thing that you think is going to deliver you or give you temporary relief or salve for the hardship that you find yourself in. But what I have for you is this, in the name of who? Jesus, the Messiah of where? The worst place possible. In the name of the person who has announced his entry and has something that you think is unimpressive and unimportant, in the name of him, the one who declared, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or has come near, I give you him, and then what? Stand up and walk. And this individual, scripture says that he had never walked before. When he walked, when he leaped, when he praised, this would have been the very first time in his existence where the soles of his feet met the earth and pounced forward. Can you imagine that sensation of your feet pressing up off the ground? And the word metanoeo isn't used in that part, but can you see how if he were, which we would hope and pray and imagine that if he receives healing in the name of Jesus, then he would walk daily with him. Can you imagine how his life and all of his experience would actually be changed and transformed over and over and over again? What's fascinating is that this draws the attention of all the people who are in the temple, these onlookers, and they're so surprised. Wouldn't you be surprised? How in the world is this man walking? And as Peter looks at these individuals, he is somewhat shocked that they don't know how this happened. And if you continue in verse 14, you will see that he does have some harsh words for them. After saying, "How are you surprised about this? You rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him his perfect health in the presence of all of you." In other words, they're watching, they're confused, and Peter says, "The name of Jesus healed this man." And you know who this is? He's the one that you killed. These individuals who are there present in the temple, we're not sure if they were literally the ones who were there at Jesus' crucifixion, if they were just representatives of their people, the nation of Israel. But either way, they are confronted with having done, can you imagine a worse thing? Having yelled out to crucify Jesus the Christ. That is their sin. That is what they are being confronted with. But here's your next fill in the blank. Repentance reorients everything around the risen Jesus. Repentance reorients everything around not just Jesus as you have heard about him as a rabbi or a teacher who walked around declaring that the kingdom of heaven had come near, not just as a person who was left for dead. If we do not see the resurrection of Jesus and him in that light, which we celebrated a few weeks ago, the power's gone. Does that make sense? We're not singing today. This moment literally does not exist. We are not in this room. We don't have the lives that we have if not for the resurrection of Jesus. And the reason why it's so important to focus on the resurrection of him is because the scripture says if he was raised to life, if he is brought back from the dead, then we have hope that we too will what? Rise, be raised. As we say when we baptize in that pool, when we bring individuals out of the water, to walk in the newness of life. And so here we have Those words. Verse 17, and now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Here's that verse that we've only heard by itself. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. And then listen, so that times of refreshing. This is the one time this word is used in the entire New Testament. Refreshing. It's a relief for the soul, the whole of who we are. Real rest. Times of refreshing may come from the presence. Literally in the Greek, the face. The presence, the face of the Lord, that he may send the Messiah appointed for you. That is who? Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time that he restores all things that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has ascended. He has empowered his disciples to go and proclaim the good news. And he, Peter, and John, individuals who were a part of Jesus' rejection, are now confronting individuals. But do you think that Peter's just screaming at them like a sidewalk preacher? Or can you hear how his tone may have been refreshing? That there would have been rest being offered. A real way to see all of life now that their sins, that thing they did, would be totally wiped out. And so this morning, when you hear repentance and you start to think about your own life and the decisions that you've made, perhaps the decisions you are still making, where you find yourself, how do you hear Peter? How do you hear Jesus? What are you being called and invited into? Because repentance doesn't pretend that sin doesn't exist. Peter's not going to act as if they were not responsible, and you and I cannot look at ourselves and pretend that we do not know, and yet our knowing isn't just in who we are, but who Jesus is. That focus is important. So I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 4 and look at Jesus' words again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has what? Come near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has, say it with me, come near. Do you hear his invitation to have your mind changed? Not just at that time, but over and over and over again. Here's your fill in the blank. Formation happens as repentance remains present and active in our lives. Present and active. And the reason why I went back to Matthew chapter 4, 17 is to give us the full expanded version of how repentance is shown in the New Testament. You see, when Peter speaks of repentance and he says repent in Acts, he is talking about that decisive moment for those individuals where they decide they are going to choose to believe in the name of Jesus. These individuals believed in their God, but to believe in the name of Jesus, believe that he is the Christ, that he was sent by the Father to declare good news of his kingdom, that he would die for our sins, be buried and risen and raised on the third day, that his name would be the one that they believe in. That would be the distinction that needed to happen at a point in time. But for Jesus, when he speaks about repentance, we have it here, we have it in other places like Luke chapter 15, when he says there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents. The way that the Greek is used there and here, it is in the present tense and active voice. In other words, for Jesus to be in discipleship with him and to repent is something that happens over and over and over and over again. Jesus says, repent and repent and repent and repent, not in a heavy-handed way, but follow, follow, follow. What are you experiencing in your life right now? where your mind has been drawn to ruminate on the ways that you have thought about this, whether it is your work, your marriage, or a relationship, whether it is that person that you are seeing that you cannot stand, that family member, have you considered that Jesus invites you to repent? Even though you're thinking, well, they need to repent. They're the ones that need to get their act together. No, no, no. When you think about it from the lens of Jesus shifting how you see reality, do you hear his invitation? I want to show you a picture. We talked about driving earlier. This is, can you guys tell what that is? Looks like a bunch of lines. What is that? Anyone know? I have no idea what you understand. Roads. This is a map. Alejandro, will you go to the next page? There it is. Oh, I heard it like, oh. These are the highways and junctures in the United States of America. That is an intense map. I mean, when I look at that map, I think humans built that. Those paths had to be carved and created so that people could travel. I want to show you another picture. You know what that is? Yeah. Okay, this is wild. That is one size of a grain of sand. That's tissue of an actual brain. That is the size of a grain of sand. Yeah. Is your mind actually blown? There are over 50,000 neurons and glial cells there, so brain cells there. And you see all of those connections, what we call synapses, those highways. In the piece of a grain of sand, there are over 150 million connections scientists have discovered. Neuroscientists, this is an actual picture. That is a fraction of our brain, and yet what travels across all of those connections are your thoughts, your feelings, how you and I see the world. And when we say you can't teach an old dog new tricks, or when we say that you can't change a leopard's spots, we're not animals in that way. It is really, really hard to change. But if you and I do not believe that change is possible, we do not believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. If you and I do not believe that Paul actually means to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, then we do not realize that the author of life, whom Peter said they killed, authored life so that change actually isn't just spiritual, it is structural. We were designed to experience repentance so that the one who is restoring all things could accomplish what he sets out to do. And God is changing you and me. Alejandro, can you show us that last image of the overlay? There's the brain, that portion of the brain overlaid that highway system in the United States. Someone tell me that repentance is just a U-turn. I want to travel with Jesus over and over and over again, and it is costly and difficult. And there's so much that I'm still doing so wrong, and yet, relief, rest, healing, restoring all things. Do I believe this? So here are some questions that we can ask ourselves when it comes to repentance. The first question is this: am I still interested? You know, much change happens in our lives when we develop an interest. When you decided that you wanted to maybe go to the gym or eat or learn how to fix that thing or make that thing or study that thing in school or go into that career or pursue that individual? Was there not interest there first? It begins with interest. And for many of you, which Brother Ben talked about at the beginning of the service, there are individuals in this room who have an interest in who Jesus is, and you have not yet decided to say yes to his invitation to follow him. The challenge for you is to open and hear. How is Jesus speaking to you? Do you hear him knocking at the door? Because for those individuals that Peter spoke to, when the name of Jesus was proclaimed to them, their past, their present, their future, everything was found in him. And if you're in this room and you have yet to say yes to his invitation, it's being offered to you. And we have a prayer team that comes forward every week. They would love the opportunity to share with you. They would love to pray alongside you as in faith you declare that he is Lord, that you receive his grace, forgiveness, and mercy, that you believe that he was raised from the dead and invites you to walk in new life. That is available. Britt's in the hallway every Sunday. I'll just direct you to him. Hey, we have other staff members, elders who are here. You have a friend or family member who you know attends church and has said, yes, Jesus, talk to that individual. So that is there for you. But what about the many of us in this room with the still? Are you still interested? How many of us have been engaged for all this time with Jesus, and now we ask ourselves, what am I still doing here? You see, disinterest doesn't leave us neutral. The longer we go into cruise control and run through the motions, the further apart we become. And the further away we are from his formation, what he desires to change in us. So I think for many of us, we ought to ask, am I still engaged with him mentally, with my time, my energy, my efforts? I've never heard a dog bark in this building. That will disrupt your thinking. And for the rest of my life, I guarantee you, I'm going to be thinking about engaging with Jesus. I'm going to hear a bark. It's going to happen. That's awesome. Now you will too. Yes, you will. Are you still interested? Do you want him to disrupt your thinking? What about how we are intentional? This is your next fill in the blank. How can I be more intentional? If I am choosing to re-engage with Jesus, or I've spent time lapsed or in cruise control, how am I going to consider the usage of my time? In this discipleship series, we are going to be talking about practices and habits and developing real things that we can do so that behaviorally things do change. Because again, it is not just a thing to say, yes, I want, but yes, he will, and I will transform as he transforms me and I choose to follow. But there's no replacement for the things that seem so straightforward, because as we've said, being with Jesus is how we become like him. And becoming like him means doing. Britt talked about this last week, doing as he did. So when we think about scripture, is it just to gain information? Or is it for us to come face to face with him again? When we think about prayer, is it just to ask for things? Or is it to say, Jesus, how are you seeing this work situation? Jesus, how are you seeing this problem, this issue, this moment in my life? How are you seeing this thing that I do not want to look at any longer? All of us have repentance to be experienced. And our very last question is this: where am I invested? Where is my attention, my time, my interest going? I'd like to invite up the worship team. As we ask, where am I already devoting my energy? Have we, and can we, ask Jesus to begin shifting how we're seeing all of that, because here is the change for me. Jesus is invested in where you are. It's not just about where you've decided to put your time and energy and effort, but wherever you find yourself in your place of work, in your home, in your schools, in that coffee shop, wherever you find yourself, it's not just, oh, this is where I have decided to go. No, if you walk with Christ, he has decided to enter into those spaces in and through you. And so this morning, as we prepare to walk out of this building, may we be people who know that this, your life, is how Jesus has decided to restore all things. He's choosing the church, us as people, to be ones that are sent into this world as followers of him, so that those highways that we travel on can be marked by his presence.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.